Nice to have you here this morning as we're concluding our series called Heavy Weights. And we've been talking about, you know, those moments in our lives where we're simply waiting. You know, we're enduring something that's really heavy in our lives. We're enduring something that is very difficult. And we can't fix it. We've got no control of the situation. We can't, you know, change the outcome even. It's a very difficult and very heavy time in our lives. And in fact, for many of us, it becomes the new normal. This is what we have to live with. But what do we do when we're waiting and we have nothing that we can do to control the situation, change the circumstances, and maybe find an outcome? And we've talked a lot about in the last few weeks about this thing called hope. And what happens when it's all that we have. And we've talked about prayer. We've talked about the number of things that we can endeavor to do. And I want to look at a passage that kind of beautifully sums up what happens when we do place our hope in the appropriate place. And when we do place our hope in something that will make a difference. And when we do place our hope, you know, I've said many, many times, and I've heard many, many times as a pastor, I've heard people say, I do not know what I would have done if I didn't have the Lord in my life. And many of you have been there. You know that you're grieving something, you're waiting for something, you're anticipating something, you're carrying a new normal around, and you're saying to yourself, you know, things will never be the same again, or I'll never be able to go back to that again, or you know, whatever you had in the past that you celebrated no longer exists, and things are definitely different, things are definitely harder, things are definitely in a season of waiting, and what do you do? So this morning, I want to conclude with a beautiful passage that comes out of Isaiah 40. And many of you may know this passage, and many of you may have brought this passage to bear. I want to give you a little bit of historical context. You know, the nation of Israel, that are the people of God, if you want to say it that way, ended up in exile in Babylon. And the Babylonian Empire had taken them away. And Jeremiah the prophet had said that the exile was going to last for approximately 70 years. And they were told that as they go into that promised, as they go into captivity, that they would have to, you know, grin and bear it type of thing, because they were going to be there for a while and make the best of the situation and the best of the circumstances. But there comes a point where Isaiah gives them a passage of hopeful expectation, because God was about to release them from that exile. God was about to make things different for them. And he gives us some wonderful insights about what it means when we are in the darkest place, when we are in those places of where we're just waiting and we're hoping on the Lord. And the passage starts out with this double imperative that says, comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. And it talks about a voice calling in the wilderness. And what is really beautiful, and if you read the passage, you're going to get this kind of sense that as the Israelites were looking at possibly going back, or the Israelites were, you know, considering their lives in exile, they were seeing everything that they would have to overcome. And it's this beautiful picture of Isaiah pointing them into the wilderness and pointing them into the, you know, the darkness, and pointing them into the place of where they're going to have to go back to their homeland. And Isaiah kind of paints a picture of a narrow road that goes right through the wilderness. This narrow road that goes right through the mountains and right through the darkest parts of what they're going to have to pass through. And Isaiah kind of says, this road is where God is going to shine a light. That this road is where God is going to begin to do a work. That this road, that if you stay on it, is going to take you back home. It's going to bring you to a new place out of exile. And a new place where the light is going to shine the darkness. It's not like, you know, and I think it's a beautiful picture. And I think all of us can relate to that picture. Because it's not like I'm going to take away all the wilderness. I'm going to take all the mountains. I'm going to take away all the difficulties. But what I am going to do is I'm going to make this road. I'm going to make this path. And you're going to walk through it. And you're going to be able to look around. And you're going to be able to look at the wilderness. You're going to be able to look at the mountains. You're going to be able to look at all the difficulties in your life. But here you are on this path. Here you are on this road that is going to take you home. It's going to take you to a place of hope. It's going to take you to a place of light. It's going to take you to a place that even though the difficulties are all around you, you can actually see them, that this is the Lord who is guiding you on this path and is going to allow you to live a life of hope in the midst of the difficulties that you're going through. That's the beautiful picture that is painted in this passage of Isaiah 40. And I don't know about you, but I love that picture. I love that picture because you know, every one of us, and I, you know, we said last week that if you are a human being, if you are breathing on this planet, you will experience suffering in one way or another. It's just part of being human. It's part of being human. And when we talk about suffering, we talk about, you know, being, you know, having it totally eradicated from our lives. But we all know, believer, non-believer, that it doesn't get eradicated from our lives. That the power of God in our lives, the power of the Lord in our lives, is the power for us to endure what it is that's been allowed in our lives. And when you are on that path, and when you're walking this road, and when you sense that God has got his hand on you in the midst of the difficulties, it gives you a sense of hope, it gives you a sense of purpose, it gives you a sense of direction that otherwise you're not going to get anywhere else. Because in the midst of a heavy weight, you don't have control, do you? It feels, in fact, that's what makes it even harder, is you can't really do anything about it. That it's difficult. You have to endure it. And you know that someday it might get better. But you don't know when that someday is going to come. So that's the reality for the Israelites at this time. And Isaiah wants to remind them of a number of things that is very, very important. And he goes, and many of us have, you know, many of the verses that are found in this one chapter kind of nailed to our walls and put on our fridges because they're so inspiring. Because we know that when we're in a heavy weight place, we need something beyond ourselves to move us into a place of hopefulness and a place of security. That this is not going to define us. See, what we worry about is in the midst of a heavy weight, that's going to define you for the rest of your life. You know, this ailment is going to define me for the rest of my life. This loss is going to define me for the rest of my life. This analysis, this diagnosis is going to define me for the rest of my life. This mistake I made so many years ago is going to define me for the rest of my life. And that's the difficulty we have because we think our whole lives are going to be redefined by the very heaviest, you know, situation we find ourselves. And the reality is God says you are not defined by those things. You're defined by so many different things. And we're worried that that's going to be the last chapter of our lives. And we're worried that that's going to be, you know, how people remember us the most. And Isaiah says it doesn't have to be that way. Amen. So here we are, you know, I know we've got the whole chapter out there, but I'm going to just look at the closing verses starting at verse 25. And I love this. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, asks the Holy One of Israel. Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. Now I'm going to stop right there. This is where Isaiah, you know, is brilliant in this particular chapter. I love the fact of this particular chapter because if anything that the prophet Isaiah brings out beautifully in his work is the uniqueness of God. You see, we love to give human characteristics to God because that makes us comfortable, and we're okay with that. But what Isaiah stresses really strongly is that God is unique. You can't compare him to anyone. He is the Holy One of Israel. That even though, you know, we can get comfortable with some of the characteristics of God that are born out of our own humanness and this need to connect, God is unlike us in so many ways. And he is the Holy One of Israel, this uniqueness. And even though he says he brings them out like an army, one after another, that's actually out of the book of Genesis in chapter 2. You've probably read passages, maybe out of the Old King James, that says the Lord of hosts. And you wonder where that terminology comes from. Or the Holy One of Israel is also part of this Hebrew terminology. It's Yahweh Tzavaot in Hebrew. And what it means is the Lord of hosts. And what that's talking about is that when God made creation, right, in Genesis 2:1 is where this terminology first shows up, that all of creation kind of stood at attention. And as God went up and down the rows of creation and looked at everything that he created, just like an army general that was inspecting the troops, that's the way the passage is written, that God said, this is really good. This is very good. This is very good. That creation is just as I intended it to be. And throughout the prophets in the Hebrew Old Testament, they come back to this terminology to remind us that God is the creator God. That God initially set up everything just the way he wanted. And all of the order of the universe is as God intended it to be. And that's what Isaiah is pointing to. Okay? And isn't it interesting that one of the greatest arguments against God is that he didn't have anything to do with creation. And yet, the entire Bible is all about the Creator God. And he ordered the universe and called it very, very good. Okay? In fact, you can say Mov Tov. Can you say Mov Tov? That's very good in Hebrew. So when your wife says to you, did you have a good day? You could say, Mov Tov, very good. Okay, when your husband says that. So you can use that. And you can tell people you know Hebrew now. Okay? Because because of his great power and incomparable, not a single one is missing. I don't know about you, but you know, in our modern scientific, you know, endeavors, and we know the expansiveness of the universe, and to think that not a single one is missing, as God intends. His incomparable strength. Here's what Isaiah is trying to say. Isaiah uses this beautiful technique in Isaiah 40 where he asks all these questions. And you have where he asks all these questions that cause you to ask yourself a question because of it. Okay? Here's the question that is intended behind this. Is who else can I turn to? When difficulty happens, when problems come, there's something that happens in humanity that I just don't get. Can I just say that? How many of us, when we get into trouble, we run the wrong way every time? You know? You ever get that? How many people run from God when they need God the most? The amount of guilt on your faces is just, right? Isn't that what we do? I'm guilty of it too. It's like, you know, and you end up in a fetal position and you're wondering what, like, but why is it that we're like Jonah, right? Go here. No, I'm going there. Right. Okay. And then you go there and you get in trouble and you blame God. Right? And then once you blame God and you're done blaming God, then you go, help me, God. You ever been there? Okay. The pattern's too familiar, isn't it? Right? But that's the deal. That's the part of the human, you know, struggle. It's part of the human struggle. But we've been there. But who else can I turn to? I can't. It's uncomfortable. It's often difficult. It often exposes the worst part of us. But running to God is the only option we have. Amen. The only option we have. And trust me, it's going to hurt a lot less going to God right away than if you try to do the Jonah thing and, you know, kind of go, yeah, go to Nineveh via Tarshish, you know, you know, which is a big loop around. But that's the reality of what happens. And this is what Isaiah is saying. Who else can you turn to? You know, you can, you're in a difficult situation, but who else is there? Yahweh is unique. The Lord Almighty is unique. And because he's unique, no one has his power. No one has his wisdom. No one has his incomparable strength. No one has anything. Whatever you want to match in order to get help from is only going to come up short compared to the incomparable one of Israel. The shortest place to affix in your life is to the Lord. Whatever it is. Okay? So that's the question there. Here's the next question, because Isaiah's digging it deeper now, okay? All right? O Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? And isn't this in the midst of the difficulty what we say? Okay, this is beautiful, because even though this is over 2,000 years old, you know, almost 3,000 years old, this is very much the same conversation we have with God. God, do you even see my troubles? God, do you even know my circumstances? God, do you even see my situation? God, can you even do anything about it? And here's the question that's implied in the back of this is, does God know or care about my trouble? You know, I said a few weeks ago, right, we talk about God's sovereignty. And I know I upset a number of you by saying I don't care about God's sovereignty. I'm more concerned on whether or not God cares more than I care about his sovereignty. I don't care about a politician who doesn't care for his people. Why would I vote a politician in that would care? Like, why would I care about a God that doesn't care about his people? You know? That's the reality. But you know what's beautiful about that? God cares for his people. God cares for his creation. God loves us. God, you know, God knows what's better for us. We may not, you know, believe that in the moment. But there's so many situations in our lives where we say to ourselves, you know, I don't think God even knows what is happening. Because the implication is, if God knew what was happening, he would just fix it. He would just make it better. I can't tell you a number of times I've prayed that in my own life. God, you know what's happening in our family. Surely you can fix it. Surely you can fix it. And because he doesn't, we right away think that maybe he doesn't care, or he's not even knowing what is going on. Okay? That's the difficult part of all of this. And that's a heavy weight for many of us, because that's the place where and the longer we're in that place, the longer we believe that God doesn't hear us, that God doesn't care, that God's not in the moment with us. And we have this kind of knowledge in the back of our head that maybe God's trying to teach us something, but we're so hurt by the situation that we can't for the life of us even come close to understanding what the lesson could possibly be. And the more difficult the situation in our lives, the greater barrier that we have to learning anything about what God is trying to teach us. That's a hard place to be, isn't it? That's a very hard place to be. No doubt about it. But Isaiah is reminding the people of God that this is a very important and key principle to understand about the character and nature of God, is that I've always said there are two truths about God that you will always struggle with. Number one, that God is good. And number two, that everything that God does is good. Those are two basic, you know, what we teach, you know, first year students at the college and seminary. That's what we do. Those are two basic biblical principles of God. But they're two basic principles you are always going to struggle with at some point in your life. Okay? And that's where faith becomes, you know, very dramatic and very, very important. So does God even know my troubles or even care? Here's as we move into the third part. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. Right? Everlasting God, the creator, never grows weak or weary, wisdom beyond measure, because who can measure the depth of his understanding? Like how, you know, what's God's degree? What degree does God have? Okay? You know, isn't that what we want to know? Isn't that what you know? I love, by the way, the end of the book of Job, right? We know Job goes through the worst difficulty possible. And it's, you know, for many of us, we can't imagine going through what Job went through. And what really strikes me at the very end of the book of Job, you know what God does? You know, Job wants to know the answers to his problem. You know what God does? Gives him his resume. Basically, that's what he does at the end of Job. He never answers Job as to why he had to suffer. He says, oh, by the way, Job, where were you when I put the heavens together? Where were you when I, where were you? Where were you? Where were you? Can I just remind you of who I am? In the midst of all of this, can I just remind you who I am? Here's my resume. Do you think I'm able? Do you think I'm able? That's the question that comes out of this. Is God able? Is God able? See, we all instinctively say yes, right? But isn't that the doubt that kind of, is God able? Okay. I've said, you know, you've heard me say this before, but isn't that the tension in prayer? That's the tension in prayer. Like when we come to pray to the Lord, right? You know, that's the tension that happens. If you ask anybody in this room, you know, can God fix this? Can God do something miraculous? Every one of us would say yes. Because that's the textbook answer, right? Isn't that the textbook answer that you read the theological book and you go, absolutely, God can do this. And then you say, but will he? That's where the tension happens. Because for most of us, when God does answer, it's rarely answered the way we've asked it to be answered. Anybody guilty of that? No? Yeah? Rarely does God answer our prayers exactly the way we wanted him to answer. It comes out from somewhere left field. It comes out of the mouth of the last person you ever thought it was going to come out of, right? You know, you needed the money yesterday, and yesterday, 2 minutes before you needed it, it came. Ever been there? Yeah? Ever been there, right? And then there's moments where God doesn't answer the prayer at all. And you go, oh, he decided not to. And then you find out years later, he actually did. Have you ever been there? In ways you couldn't imagine. But at the moment, you had no idea what God was doing all back here. And God was orchestrating things in such a way that years later, here you stand and you go, I had no idea. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. He never is God able. When our kids were little, we used to have this lullaby, Christian lullaby thing for when they were going to sleep. And there was one line in one of the songs that just got me, you know. When we are just a memory, the Lord will still be there. When we are just a memory, the Lord will still be there. And as a parent, it was like, you know, this is beyond me. This is bigger than me. This whole parenting thing is, you know, teaching something more eternal than teaching them how to open the fridge in the middle of the night or something. You know, like, but you know. Here's the last part. And this is the part that most of us put on up on the fridge, and this is the part that most of us can quote because we love this. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. We love that passage. Love that passage. Have you ever been there in the moment where you saw a young couple just get told they're going to have triplets? Have you ever been there? And they've already have two at home, right? Have you ever been there? I've been there, right? You know what look you get on their face? Happiness and exhaustion at the same time, right? You know, you've heard it. You're tired. You know, ever been in that situation? Right? That's what's beautiful about this passage. We know the limitations of our own exhaustion. We know what it's like to crash land and to burn out and to not have strength and not to be able to go. Because one of the first things that happens to us when a heavy weight comes into our lives is that we are immediately tired. We're immediately exhausted. And the thought is complicated in your own mind because you're thinking to yourself, how am I going to manage this? Isn't that the first thing that goes through your mind? How am I going to manage this? How many times have you had somebody come, I don't know how you're doing it. I don't know how you're keeping your head above water. And you have so many people praying for you. But in the back of your mind, you're going, I don't know how I'm going to manage this. See, many of us have read that passage over and over and over again. And what I love about this passage is it has something to say for each and every one of us, no matter what the situation or circumstances we find ourselves in. The Hebrew terminology for trust that's in this passage, trust in the Lord, can also be translated as wait upon the Lord or hope in the Lord. It's actually one of the root words for hope in the Hebrew Bible. And one of the root words for hope in the Bible is actually rope, right? And I remember I used to teach my students that to think of hope in the Hebrew Bible, one of the semantic ranges for it is also rope. So when you're at the end of your rope, okay, that's where hope comes in because that's where the Lord is. That's where God is. That's kind of like what's happening in this passage. It's kind of like this beautiful word picture that goes on. But the terminology of wait, to trust, and all of this stuff, I think for many of us, we really don't know what that means. Even though we know instinctively what we do when the difficulties happen. You see, what this passage is talking about is making an exchange. Making a trade with God. It's the situation where we can't do anything ourselves. Where we totally take it and take the entire burden and place it on God. And we take the entire situation, the entire circumstance, and we just place it in God's hands. Now, that's not saying that you become lazy. That's not saying that you just totally give up. It doesn't say that you stop praying. It doesn't say any of that kind of stuff. But you depend on the entire outcome on God. And in the midst of the journey, you don't depend on your own strength. You depend on the Lord's strength. That it's a trade-off. It's saying whatever limitations you have as a human being, you accept those limitations, and then you place everything else in the hands of the Lord. And it's not an easy exchange. It sounds like an easy exchange, but it's not an easy exchange. Because there's a part of us that want to control the situation, fix the situation, you know, have some part in the results or the outcome of the situation. And to place it in God's hands and just keep praying every day and just keep praying every day and say, Lord, whatever you do with this, thank you. And to say each and every day, Lord, I can't manage this. This is too hard for me. Okay? But Lord, he's in your hands. But give me the strength I need to make it through another day. See, in the times of heavy weight, you just want to manage the day. Let alone what's going to happen tomorrow. And that's what Isaiah is talking about. That when you come to the end of the strength of yourself, when you come to, you know, there's no, you know, it's a dead end. You know, you can't even get on the off ramp. It's just wall. That when you get to that place, that even though the wall looks ominous and the wall looks hard to climb over or even go through, there's just no way you can break through it, that the Lord is right there. And from that place is where God can take you. Some of us, you know, catch on a little earlier, and before we even hit the wall, we say, okay, Lord, I know where this is going. Because when I hit the wall, like I did last time, it really hurt my head. Right? If there's one thing we never give up on, ever give up on, and that's hope in the Lord. Because what we have difficulty embracing is that we will, as human beings, come to the end of ourselves. We will come to the end of ourselves. You may be young. You might have no ailments right now. You may have perfect whatever. You may have the benefits that many other people don't have. But I can tell you one thing for sure: you will come to the end of yourself. And if you don't have the Lord in your life, you will have no other options. See, we live in a world that thinks that we're immortal, that thinks we can fix everything ourselves, or things that, you know, if we get to a certain situation, it's just going to take a pill, it's just going to take a bribery, it's just going to take, okay? But the reality is, at some point, you're going to come to the end of yourself. And what Isaiah beautifully gives a picture of is that doesn't have to be the end of the story. for you. That whatever heavy weight you're carrying, that hope in the Lord is the only option. The only option we have. And I can tell you that, and I don't know how, don't ask me to explain it, God is able to take the most tragic things and do something wonderful with it. It's something that we could never manufacture, we could never do. God can take the very worst and bring something glorious out of it. That's what we pray. That's what we pray about. I love what Jesus says, which is actually an echo of these passages that we've read. An echo. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, all of you who are carrying heavy weights, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke fits perfectly, and the burden I give you is light." What heavy weight are you carrying in your life right now? What is it that you have no choice in or no option in? What is it that you can't even see, you know, the narrow road in the wilderness right now that God is possibly putting you before you? What is it that has maybe stopped you praying about it or putting dependence on the Lord for? Maybe it's been going on so long you've given up hope. And maybe in the midst of what it is, God is trying to show you something that you just haven't seen yet. What is it? Can I encourage you to take the words of Isaiah to heart? That we have the uniqueness of Yahweh, the uniqueness of the Lord, that there is no one like him. And where else would you go anyway? Where else would you go anyway? This last question is probably the most. Can I trust God? Can I trust God? Can I trust God with my family? Can I trust God with my work? Can I trust God with everything I have? That's the most difficult question of all, isn't it? Can I trust God? My prayer for you as we close out this series, that whatever heavy weight you're going through, to ask yourself, can I trust God with it? And take upon the message that Isaiah gave to the Israelites in exile, who painted a picture of a narrow road through the wilderness with a voice calling in the background saying, make way for the Lord, because the Lord is showing up. Can you be ready for that? Yeah. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the words of Isaiah. As he painted a picture for a nation that probably felt forgotten, asking all those doubtful things that go through our own minds when we are experiencing a heavy weight in our lives. But thank you that he reminds us of some timeless truths about the Lord, that he is incomparable, unique, the Holy One, without peer, wisdom beyond measure, creator of all, that even creation stands at attention for him. And yet, Lord, when those moments come, how often do we run? How often do we question? I'm not saying that those things are necessarily wrong in and of themselves, because often they make us realize the futility of trying to do things on our own, especially when there are things that we cannot control. So, Lord, help us to trust. Help us to have that faith. Help us to live each and every day, not by our own strength, but the empowerment of the Spirit of God in our lives, so that whatever heavy weight we're carrying, we do so to your honor and to your glory. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.